We're going to continue in the series of the sermon on Mark. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to 23. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, once upon a time, there was a dictator. He was a very powerful man. He was a leader of a nation. As his power grew, there were people who didn't like him. The more power he had, the more suspicious he became. Just like any other dictators, he was afraid of being assassinated. So he hired best men, best mercenaries in the world to be his bodyguards. He did everything that he could to secure his throne. But he was still afraid. He thought, what if one of my closest family members conspire against me and try to kill me while I'm resting? What if someone that I trust pulls a gun behind me? Everyone around him was saying nice things about him, praising him. Everyone around him was becoming hypocrite, because otherwise they would not survive. But the dictator could not find peace. So he was thinking and thinking, tried to find the best solution to prevent any threat. And finally, he came with one solution. Next day, he called the best scientists in the nation, and he ordered the scientists to invent a machine. It is a machine that can see through a person's heart. The machine revealed everything that is in a person's heart. The machine showed everything on the screen: lying, deceitfulness, even the deepest secrets of man's heart, or even a glimpse of small mark of sin that he committed. The dictator was very happy. Now he can test anyone that he was suspicious of. And he began to use this machine first against people that he didn't like. He began to use this machine against his army generals, his secretaries. He also used this machine to test his family members. Any hypocrisy found, executed without mercy. Nobody survived. And ironically, the scientist who made the machine was also killed. One day, the dictator was very curious to see his own heart. He used the machine to see through his heart, and he was shocked. There was all sorts of filthy and dark secrets creeping around. It was filthier than any other people that he has ever seen, and he could not bear anymore. Now, this story is, of course, a fiction. Which means this is a story that someone made up. Of course, there's no such thing as a machine that can reveal someone's heart. Perhaps it is good that this machine doesn't exist. Somebody said if someone invented a machine like that, then mankind probably faced extinction long ago. Why is that? Well, because man's heart is filled with the most disgusting, filthy and dirty things. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 teaches us that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In the Bible, there's one man who did not need this machine to see through man's heart. There was one man who knew how desperately wicked man's heart was. And that man is Jesus Christ, the master and teacher of wisdom. And we're going to see what he teaches us in Mark chapter 7, holding the tradition of the elders. The first point, we're going to see the Jews accused for the breach of the formality. We're going to see, second point, Jesus points out the fallacy of formality. A third point, he points out the problem of hearts, our heart. The passage begins by saying there were the Pharisees and the scribes. Some of the scribes came from Jerusalem. It seems that they came with a specific purpose, intention, that is to oppose him. Their intention was to challenge him in public so that they may embarrass him, shame him, to make him look like incompetent teacher. And that was good tactics. Because it was a culture, they were living in a culture where a good reputation is the highest authority. So if they could prove that disciples have violated purity rituals or regulations, then they could prove that Jesus was also a bad teacher. He must hold responsible as their teacher. And they saw something that they could accuse with. They saw his disciples doing something wrong. So what was the problem? Well, verse 2 says, they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, with unwashed hands. They found fault. Brothers and sisters, you know very well of the importance of washing hands. My dad always emphasized the importance of washing hands, and he still does. Especially since we have two little children. He reminds me of the importance of washing hands through the phone or Skype with some specific numbers. He said, you can prevent 40% of diarrhea by washing hands. You can reduce cold or flu 20% just by washing hands with soap. Washing hands is the most basic and most important practice when it comes to personal hygiene. If one of my sons come home from outside playing in the mud, I would ask him to wash his hands before sitting on the table. I would insist very much. However, in our passage, when the Pharisees complained about the disciples not washing their hands, their issue was not about the personal hygiene. The objection was not about the physical uncleanness. It meant that the disciples had neglected the ceremonial cleansing, washing, which were required by Jewish traditions. The Pharisees had a problem because the disciples ate with common hand, which is opposite concept of holy and common. The same expression is used in Acts chapter 10:15 in Peter's vision. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. The Jews were so into clean, unclean distinctions. Before you eat, you have to wash your hands, not in a common way, but in a special way, to be declared ritually clean. In other words, you're not spiritually holy unless you wash in a specific, special way. Mark explains as follows. The Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And you'll notice that Jesus calls that holding the tradition of man. The tradition of the elders. At the time, the Jews had collected knowledge or interpretation of the Old Testament law, which had been given by the rabbis. It was passed down from one generation to the next generation. That's the meaning of the word tradition. What was handed down? The rules handed down by oral tradition, perhaps written tradition. And the problem of this tradition was that to the mind of the Pharisees, they considered this tradition more important and as more authoritative than the very words of God. To neglect these regulations, washing hands, ritual cleanness, formality, was the most serious sin in the community. And the interesting thing was, these man-made traditions became a mark of their identity. How did they identify themselves from the Gentiles? Well, the Jews washed their hands in a special way. That's what you do if you're a Jew. The Gentiles didn't. They distinguished clean and unclean things. The Gentiles didn't do that. They kept special religious calendars strictly. Another issue that you will see in the later in epistles of the Apostle Paul was circumcision. You see, the Jews were very particular, especially when it comes to eating and drinking. There were certain food that they were forbidden to eat. As I said, circumcision was another identity badge by which they separated from the Gentiles. And they were proud of it because that's their identity. That's who we are. They didn't want to let go. It also served as a test to see who is godly or who is not. And as a result, in the church history, especially in early church, their literal persistence made the fellowship between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians impossible. We read about that in the book of Acts, and also in several epistles of Apostle Paul. It was one of the most burning controversy in the first century Christianity. The Jerusalem Council, the first council, was about the regulations of circumcision or dietary regulations. Paul wrote the whole chapter about eating food in Romans chapter 14. Paul said believers must be able to receive one who is weak in faith and do not dispute over doubtful things. See, different traditions, different culture, different nationality, different customs created conflict in the Roman church at the time. Apostle Paul said, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." So perhaps we can summarize the whole thing, the problem of the Pharisees, like this. So they considered their tradition more important than the very words of God. They also failed to distinguish their national and ethnic identity from their spiritual identity. They took this mark of Jewishness, such as eating regulations, ritual washing, clean and unclean distinctions, and they used those regulations to evaluate other fellow men. In other words, in order to be saved, pretty much you have to become a Jew. And that was one of the biggest problems that the Apostle Paul had to deal with, especially in the letter of the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, we also can be very vulnerable to this problem. To be precise, there's no problem of having a custom or tradition. In church, there are good traditions. In order to apply the certain law or rule from the Bible, tradition is inevitable to be formed. Well, every country has customs that they do that identifies who they are. In Israel was the same. The problem is when you take these customs and you apply them above God's word. You see that in other religions. Take an example of the Roman Catholic Church. There are many traditions and customs that we are not familiar with, that they very much insist. singing is such a sensitive matter. They sing in a certain way, think that that's the best way to serve God. Sometimes they sing in a very fancy way that they forget about the wording. Well, we can be vulnerable to this problem. From time to time, I hear comments about blue psalter hymnal, red psalter hymnal. Blue psalter is better, or red book is better, vice versa. All times, there's one or two congregation members saying the book of praise, which as the Genevan tune, is better. Now, there can be many reasons why people prefer one book over other books. And they can be very valid. The reasons can be, I grew up with it. I'm emotionally attached. I'm very familiar with the book. And those are very important reasons. Because it becomes important when it comes to congregational singing. It helps. But perhaps we should be asking ourselves better questions. Fundamental questions. Does my singing truly honor God? Do I sing for myself? Primarily to satisfy my feeling, or for God's glory? Perhaps we should be more concerned about wordings. Whether or not they are scriptural, rather than how much I am emotionally attached to this song. Well, I'm not saying emotions are not important. There's nothing wrong to be attached emotionally. We are emotional beings. But let's not forget the very purpose of singing. That is to praise and honor God. Well, if people are attached to the singing because it's scripturally sound, and then that's very great. But again, if we forget the main reason, the main purpose why we sing, I'm afraid our practice can be easily become like a tradition of elders, keeping the formalities without knowing the essence. Things that we do, such as profession of faith, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Why do we do the things that we do? Is that because that's what my opa and oma did ever since they arrived to Canada? Or perhaps we can ask a better question. What is the biblical principle that gave birth to this tradition? What is the meaning behind this holy visible sign and seal? What does that mean by receiving the precious promise of God as baptized members? What is the meaning of making professional faith? How is that the baptismal vow and my professional faith supposed to impact my life? Commitment and obedience and confession that Christ is our Lord. Again, all the practices, I can go all day long, all those practices without purpose, without reason, without commitment, without knowledge, and without your heart. We might be doing things out of human tradition, not out of faith. Leads to the second point. Jesus points to the fallacy of formality. Jesus answered in verse 6, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. It's really shocking that he right away calls them hypocrites. The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Have you ever heard the term lip service? It means you make a vow or a promise without real commitment. You consent in words while you're dissenting in your heart. Jesus gives an example in verse 9. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift of God. In order to understand what Jesus is teaching us, the key word here is korban. What is korban? It is the gift of God. Well, in the law, there is such thing as called korban. So when you dedicate something to God, and you say, I am going to give this thing to the Lord as dedication, that was called korban. Any offerings, any money or animals dedicated to temple, gift of God. Now, it is also called oath, because when you dedicate something, you also make an oath. In the ancient world, taking an oath was very honorable and great thing to do. It is like making oath to your spouse at your wedding. You didn't make an oath unless you were sure that you could follow through. And you do as you said. Because in order to make an oath, you have to call upon the name of the Lord as witness of the oath. You confirm by making an oath that what you're saying is true. Therefore, it was very honorable and great thing to do. Also, in the same time, very serious thing to do. You're bound by your oath, because if you do not follow through that oath, then you ended up not honoring the Lord's name. As God's people, people of Israel had to display and represent His character, His integrity, His righteousness. So in the first century Israel, it's very common to vow, make an oath. And some of their leadership made a loophole. So let's say there's a donkey or horse or lamb. And let's say I don't want to give any of that to my neighbor or to my friend or my parents. So I will make that animal a dedication, korban, an oath. That means that animal is now dedicated to the temple. And once you make that oath that you set that animal apart as an offering to the temple, the rule was that no one can touch it. No one can take that donkey or lamb. No one could do anything about it. Because now it is dedicated to the temple, to the Lord. And you use the word of the Lord as guarantee of that. Jesus is pointing out that the people abused this practice. They made an oath and set an item as dedication to the Lord, not because they really wanted to devote or dedicate it to the Lord. Not that because they really want to honor God, but because of their selfish interest. They were using it as a loophole because they did not want to help others. In this case, their parents. As the parents needed that animal, lamb, horse, or donkey, and even a house. And you say, sorry, mom and dad, I wish I could help you, but too bad, I already dedicated this item to the Lord. So people conveniently elevated this tradition of men, man-made tradition, above the word of God, which is to honor your father and your mother so that they may satisfy their own desire. Well, without knowing the heart, looking at just outward appearance practice, people would look that person who made the korban, and they would look at them and they would consider them as very godly, dedicating the things to the Lord. But despite the formality, their heart, their intention was not there, was not right. The motivation. Well, when somebody makes a vow, when somebody says something, it's very hard to know their motivation. Only the person himself and God knows. Some people honor their vows. Some people don't. Some people make their vows for right reasons. Some people make vows for wrong reasons. Those who make vows with the wrong motivations, with no intention to love God and love neighbors, Jesus calls them hypocrites. Probably know the definition of hypocrites, brothers and sisters. Hypocrites. We don't like that word. The definition is right there in the text. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. With mouth you say you love the Lord. With mouth you say you honor your parents. But in practice you do otherwise. And they use the human tradition to be hypocrites. One thing with your mouth, another thing with your action. Hypocrisy. So in the introduction, I told you the story of the hypothetical machine. They can look through people's heart. And because no one has that machine in this world, you can fool anyone. You can fool your parents. You can fool your elders. People lie. They're not going to get caught. But here's the point. But the Lord does not need any machine to look through into your heart, because He is able to perceive in spirit. He can look through your heart just like looking through crystal clear windows. You may try to hide anything from Him. You may be successful to your parents or your friends or your relatives. But to Him, no. And my question is this, brothers and sisters. Why do you want to do that? Why would you want to live a life in hypocrisy? If you know that the Lord knows everything, every intention of your heart, no matter how much you try to cover your formality and formal godliness, if you truly know He knows that He knows, and if you truly know that who He is, only thing that we can do is totally surrender to Him. And if you do have done something wrong, you go to the Heavenly Father who freely forgives your sins. Is that a better way of worshiping Him rather than hiding things? This leads to the third point. Jesus points out the problem of heart. Speaking of washing hands, Exodus 30, verse 19 to 21, required only priests who engaged in the tabernacle service to wash their hands. The law also required the priest and everyone in their household could share in this food that was sacrificed only when they are ceremonially clean. Now, here's the problem. The Pharisees' tradition extended these laws to everyone in the land. Not just to priests serving in the temple, not just the food that was sacrificed, but to all people and to all food. The Pharisees were striving for holiness, And that is understandable. But above and beyond what the law required. So what happened was that the Pharisees compelled their own interpretation of the law to everyone. The Pharisees were striving for holiness above and beyond the law. And that was the problem. And that was the reason why the Pharisees launched an attack at the beginning of our text. And actually, we see that phenomenon, we see that happening every day in everyday life. Well, around the dinner table, mom asked children to wash their hands. Mom said, make sure you wash your hands clean with soap. One sister saw her brother washing his hand and said, that's not really washing. You have to rub your hands 12 times. Another sister jumped in and said, no, that's not really washing. You have to clean between all your fingers and also underneath your nails. Another sister interrupted, you guys are all wrong. You first have to wash your hands with the special hands and use the special wipes to wipe your hands too, and after dry them and wash them again and clean your nails. Now, the intention of the sisters can be very useful to impose what is necessary. But beyond what mom required, their way of washing hands can be indeed very helpful, but their own intention, interpretation of mom's words could be problematic if they were compelling others to abide in their own regulations. Well, extreme example would be the Roman Catholics. They do signs of cross as their ritual everywhere you go. If you don't do, it seems like there's something wrong with that. Tradition of men. They bow down to the altar before taking the bread and wine. Tradition of men. And people misunderstand that their faithfulness to the Lord is measured by their outward practice. Jesus teaches otherwise in verse 14. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 18, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile man? It does not enter his heart, but his stomach. Purified. So it is not the food that defiled man, but it's the evil things that come out of man's heart. Out of man's heart proceed. Oh, look at all those lists that Jesus gave us. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness and evil eyes, blasphemy, pride and foolishness. The purpose of the law is to point out how wicked we are to make us humble. It is to show the benevolence of God. His justice. It's designed is also to promote humility and love by destroying self-righteousness. The law teaches us three things, if I may summarize. First, practical living. It helps us to be humble. The second, humble. Third, once again, humble. The Pharisees, they didn't have the humility. Brothers and sisters, God gave the law so that we may be humbled, that we may edify one another with thankfulness, so that we may strive to live God's life out of thankfulness. Not that we can prove that we are righteous, because we are not able to keep any of the commandments. We see that in the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they are designed to make us humble, to humble ourselves. Baptism, as the water washes away the dirt from our body, so does the blood of Christ wash away our sin. It is my water that washes away my dirt? No. It is Christ's blood. Therefore, we rely on Christ with humility. Lord's Supper. Just as the bread is broken, the body of Christ was broken, and His blood was shed for the complete remission of our sin. And our Lord's Supper form tells us we seek our salvation outside of ourselves. Another thing, professional faith. It is confession that to confess Jesus is our Lord, He is my Savior. Therefore, out of thankfulness, I want to live in obedience. Brothers and sisters, remember how all this incident happened in our text. They came all the way from Jerusalem. They came to accuse. They came to destroy His reputation. By what? By using the human tradition. The Pharisees' mindset was like this. I keep my tradition. I look holy by my practice. And that gives me a good reason to accuse anyone. Because I'm a better person. But the true law keeper's mindset is like this. Lord, I'm not able to keep any of those. I owe great debt to Christ. You can compare and contrast these two attitudes. Christ's law builds up, teaches us humility and love our neighbors, be gracious to one another, but man's tradition destroys because people start with pride. Again, brothers and sisters, it's all in my heart, sinful desires. Therefore, it's all about humility. May the Lord our God work in our hearts with His Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, remember your commandment, honor your father and your mother. That is the first commandment with promise, that you may be well in the land. Help us to honor authorities, beginning the honor from honoring you first. Help us to examine ourselves and our hearts first before we judge others. Help us to recognize our shortness, our fall, before claiming something. Make us realize that it is Christ who began the holy work, and it is Christ, the Holy Spirit, who completes the holy works, that we may not boast in our works. Lord, grant us a Christ-like mindset to be patient with one another. Also, give us discernment to be able to discern what is godly practice and what is not. Help us to be able to say no to the tradition of men. And be with your Holy Spirit and guide us to be in light, not in a darkness, so that we may examine ourselves, our lives, with your word, so that we may edify one another, also we may be a good witness of you and your gospel in our community. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.